And Wesley said, give me 10 people who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we'll change the world. Wow. Question is, do you have that passion? Do you want to be one of the 10? I do. I want my life to count for something. To be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, everything you've given me, I've been faithful with, and I want to continue to run hard. Probably we got to find 9 more. Is that you?
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast in the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live out daily on a moment-by-moment basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us here in worship will enable you by His Spirit and empower you with His grace to do just that. Now I have a question for you. Do you long for the peace of God to be made manifest in your life? Even better, are you at peace with God? Do you have the inward witness of the Spirit of God? Well, these are the questions that we will wrestle with as we look at the life of John Wesley. We're continuing our series entitled World Changers, and we'll examine the life of this 18th century hero and evangelist. So with that, let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
Got a question for you. We're in this series, we're called World Changers, and we've been asking over the last 2 weeks, right? There's a recurring question over the last 2 weeks, and it's been this: what breaks your heart? Have you been asking God, what breaks your heart, God, and would you break my heart over the things that break yours? Has anybody been asking that question this last week? Anybody been praying through that, talking through that? We're not asking you to have an answer right now. This is what the series is about, all right? But it's to begin that process of being on your knees, asking God, God, what is it that breaks your heart? And would you break my heart over the things that break your heart? Because I'm convinced that when you do that and you're faithful in that, God's going to make that known to you. And the rest of this series is really just trying to encourage us as we look at the lives of individuals who are just ordinary people. Ordinary people who said, you know what, we can be obedient to Christ, and God will do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And so that's really the gist of this series. Today we're going to look at a guy. Last week we looked at Martin Luther. The week before we looked at Nehemiah. Last week, Martin Luther. Today we're going to look at a guy who lived about 300 years ago. Some of you may know his name. His name is John Wesley. Anybody from a Methodist background in here? We got 1, 2 hands, 3 hands in here. Okay. So you should know this guy, right? This is part of your history if you're Methodist. But John Wesley lived 1703 to 1791. On your program, this is what the artists rendered him to look like on the front of our program. That's the character on the front of your program, that clock that's going backward in time. That's also very symbolic, right? Because we're going back and we're looking. So we want to look at this guy today. And I thought this is kind of a fun little thing. A friend of mine, really passionate about John Wesley, so I did an interview with him. This is a little while ago. So we're going to go ahead and show this real quick, just a little interview with John Wesley. Let's pretend that we went back 300 years. You're going to get to show those once in a blue moon, so. You can go to the next slide. We don't need to continue to look at the guy's face. So, so the question is, John Wesley, why would God use a man like John Wesley? If you don't know much about John was like one of 17 children. There was actually 18, one passed. He was 17 siblings to the parents of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. And at the age of 10, he was sent off to a boarding school. He didn't see his parents for another 12 years. He was a small guy. He was about 5'2", 120 pounds. And yet, at his death in 1791, there were 135,000 followers or people who belonged to the Methodist movement. Why would God use a man like that? Well, I think the same God who spoke through his son Jesus Christ, The same God who spoke through what we learned a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah, the same God who we spoke last week, spoke through Martin Luther, is the same God who's willing to speak through you. If you make yourself available, because God wants to do extraordinary things on this planet for his glory through ordinary people who will be yielded to him. So what we've been doing with this series, we're looking at the different characters, and we're just trying to put their life message and trying to surround some questions that will be relevant for us. And so today, if you have your notes, you can pull that out. There's three questions that I think John Wesley would ask us if we're going, man, John, why would God use you? And I think the first question that John Wesley would fire back at you and what you saw in the video is simply this. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? See, the Bible tells us, and some of you may feel this, that God is pure, he's righteous, he's holy, that there is a side of him that was going to bring justice and judgment, and there is wrath. And some of us feel that, and we feel it deeply, and we try to run from it, we try to quiet it. We will take pills and other things to quiet the noise in our head, and maybe it's the Spirit of God chasing us down. And then we'll never experience the peace of God in us unless we have peace with God first. And John Wesley would ask you that. And a passage of Scripture that was pivotal in his life, it's here on the screen. If you have it in your Bibles, it's Romans chapter 5. Let's read this together. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The word justified, right? It's in your notes. We'll put that up on the screen. Dikaiao. It means to be pronounced just, to declare righteous, to be freed. Some people have interpreted it as to be seen as never having sinned. This whole thing, this sin, the guilt that is on you as part of a fallen nature, when you are justified before God, it's clean. Now, how does that happen? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus did all that on the cross for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he stands and he offers this freedom for each one of us, and that is called grace. You don't have to do anything except have faith. You've got to believe, and that's what he's saying here. Back to Romans 5, next verse. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained this access by what? By our faith into the grace, something that we didn't do, nor do we deserve. We've gained that, and we stand in that by faith. The question is, do you have peace with God? If you don't, life's going to be an endless torment. You're going to feel plagued. You're going to feel tortured. You're going to feel pursued. You're going to hate God. You're not going to want to listen to God. You're going to tune things out because you're going to feel like God is out to get you. He's just an angry being sitting on his throne waiting for you to cross the boundary so he can squash you. And that's where John Wesley was. He wrestled with this. In fact, from a very young age, John Wesley, history says that when he was 6 years old, the family house caught fire. And they got all the kids out. By the time they got him and pulled him through the window, the insides of the house just crumbled and crashed down. And his dad, who was a preacher, said, "We've plucked John from the fire. We've plucked him like a brand from the burning," right? Imagine what that would do to a six-year-old. He'd be terrified. And he lived with terror and fear his entire life. And then, as we just heard, when his dad was passing, his dad asked him, "John, do you have that inward witness of the Spirit?" John's like, "Oh, no. What's the inward witness? That's a strange thing to say." So his father said this. We have to skip forward a little bit. There we go. He said, "John, do you yet have the inward witness of the Spirit? The Bible teaches that our spirit will bear witness to the Spirit of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. There will be a peace that goes beyond our understanding, that we indeed are right with God." And John's like, I don't know. And then actually his actual words that he wrote down, he says, "But if I ever get to the place where I no longer fear death, then I will know that I have the peace of the inward witness." He was terrified, tormented by the thought of dying. The fear of death. What awaits me after I die? Can anybody know? Is there any assurance? And John was trying to be a very righteous guy, doing the church stuff, going to services and doing the prayers. But the question he would ask every single one of us is, do you have the inward witness? Do you have peace with God? Because before you can have the peace of God, you got to have peace with God. And the history does say in 1735, that John was on that ship heading to Georgia here in the United States on a mission trip, trying to convert the Indians, the Native Americans in Georgia. Didn't go very well for him, history says, but it was on that trip over here, as we heard in the video, that a horrific storm blew up and the ship was cracking and crushing, and he was terrified. And he started to bargain and barter with God. Do you ever do that? Things are going well right now. God, would you just kind of help me out? Honest, if you help me get an A on this test, even though I didn't study, I will study next time, right? Please, God, if I could just win the lottery, look at that. If I could win, I would honestly tithe 50% of it to you, God, right? And we begin to kind of bargain with God. And that's what John Wesley was doing. He was kind of bargaining with God. And then he heard the voice of people singing in the midst of this horrific storm. They were not fearful at all. And it was the Moravians. They were a group that actually started with John Huss and came into existence about 40 years before Martin Luther. Then they went through a horrific time of persecution, which spawned a 100-year prayer meeting. And they prayed for 100 years, and it was here in the early 1730s that they had begun to now send out missionaries globally. And they sent a group to Georgia. And that's where John Wesley met these Moravians on this ship going to Georgia. Now, it's interesting, side note, history. Moravians didn't do a very good job in Georgia either. They weren't even able to establish any kind of settlement there. But they did do better in Pennsylvania. And the town of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, Nazareth, Pennsylvania, were Moravian communities that were established. So just a little side history here, right? So John Wesley wrestled with that. And that terrifying moment on the ship, I think he had this epiphany. I have the knowledge of God, but I don't have the inward witness. I don't have the peace of God. How do I get that? Listen, there's probably like a lot of us. I heard somebody say, there's going to be a lot of people who miss heaven by 18 inches, right? You know a lot about God, but you haven't let the truth about God up here get into here. We got to get it into here. Right, I was reading this Pew Research, and they were talking about the number of people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's like 60-some percent. I think we got this up here, 62%, 63%. It's close. 63% of Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's a big difference between believing that the Bible is the Word of God and actually surrendering to its authority. 73% of Americans say, hey, they believe that Jesus Christ is God. But there's a big difference between saying that he's God and actually following his leadership and surrendering to his authority. 92% of Americans believe that God's all-powerful. Big difference between saying that God is all-powerful and actually trusting in the power of God to sustain you and to provide you what you need in your time of need and for you to lean on those everlasting arms. Big difference. We have that head knowledge, but it's not into our hearts. Again, somebody else said, we've been educated way above our level of obedience. So John Wesley would ask that question. Do you have the inward witness of the Spirit? And as he left, he wrote that in his journal. You know, he had that quote. You know, I went there to convert the natives. I went there to convert the Indians, oh God. But who, oh God, shall convert me? And when he was back in England in 1738, he was invited to a church on Aldersgate Street. The Moravians were there teaching, going through Romans. And he went in and he heard the guy preach. And it was as this guy, Pastor Holland, started to actually read from the preface of Martin Luther's introduction to the Epistle of the Romans that John Wesley had this awakening. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He says, on that day, I heard the message of Christ in a different place. I didn't just hear it in my head anymore. He heard it in his heart. On that day, my heart was strangely warmed. On the morning of that day, I did not believe. On the eve of that day, I did believe. I became a different person. I had the what? Inward witness of the Spirit. Do you have peace with God? John Wesley, when he had that peace with God, he's like, everybody needs to know this. You can actually have peace with God. And he committed his life to Christian perfection. He wanted everybody to know that you could have a freeing relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, and the peace of God can be yours. And so he declared, I'm gonna proclaim this. And so he preached, believe this or not, he preached like 1,000 sermons a year for 40 years. That's 40,000 sermons. That's a lot of preaching. And he didn't just get to those churches in nice air-conditioned cars on hot days. He rode horseback over 250,000 miles on the backs of horses to proclaim the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. And not everybody welcomed him. He started preaching in fields, and people would show up, and they would taunt him, and they would throw stones at him, and they would throw bricks at him, and they even tried to poison his horses. And some farmers, they would actually get their cows and run the cows through the crowds just to disrupt him, right? It's like, serious. In fact, there's one story, 1748, true story, 1748 in Bolton, he showed up to preach, and he was preaching. There was crowds of hundreds of people, but there were also about 40 troublemakers that showed up. And these 40 troublemakers were standing in the back, and they started just launching rocks at him while he was preaching. And then out of those 40, about three said, we got to take him out. And they started moving toward the stage. And it says that the first guy got close to him. Well, the idiot, their guys are still throwing rocks. And as he gets close to the stage where John Wesley was, whack, he gets hit in the side of the head. And it says this guy fell to his knees and he repented before God of what he was doing. The second guy, not as smart, he just gets up there, gets close to Wesley, and the rock, bam, in the back of the head, knocks him out cold right at the feet of John Wesley. And the third guy grabs Wesley. But Wesley's not stopping preaching. He's preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, and the guy's grabbing him, and he's trying to preach, and another rock comes and whack, hits the guy. And this guy gets on his knees and confesses the need for Jesus Christ. Just an average day in the life of John Wesley, right? That's crazy what was going on. But the miracle, Wesley said, was this. The miracle was this. The miracle was not that God had protected me from physical harm. The miracle was that now I'm not afraid to die. I have the inward witness of the Spirit. Do you have the inward witness of the Spirit? Are you peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Casting out all your fear, all of your anxiety, understanding that this loving God is watching over you, walking with you, providing what you need. You can turn to him. He can talk with you. He will respond to you. Do you have that kind of peace? If you're here this morning, and maybe you're like Wesley, you have a fear of dying. You have no idea what awaits you, and you're terrified of that. The good news of the Bible is you can know for certain. And this is what Wesley gave his life for, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. You go, the Bible says, and you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You leave your life of sin. The Spirit of God moves inside you and begins to change your motives, your attitudes. It begins to make you a new person. Holy Spirit, God's spiritual presence is in you as a guarantee, sealing you for that day when you will either die on this earth or he returns, but it's a guarantee that you will never, ever be out of his presence, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. You've been justified by faith. Do you have the inward witness? If you don't leave here today until you've wrestled with God and declared that and sought him, and it's just as simple as if you were drowning in a lake, wouldn't you scream? And you would yell out what? Help! Save me, right? You're in a burning house. Help! Save me. That's what it means. Call out to Jesus. It's nothing particularly difficult about doing that other than surrendering your heart and surrendering your will. And that's John Wesley's question. You will never be used by God in extraordinary things unless at first you have peace with God. So you have the peace of God. So you can be available for what God wants to use. Second, the question he's going to level every single one of us is this. Do you have a plan for holiness? Do I have a plan for holiness? Wesley would argue this. You will put together a plan for anything that's important in your life, right? You want to retire someday? How many of you want to retire someday and still live in California? Right? Don't you put together an investment plan? You've got a goal of what you need so you can retire because it's important to you. Some of you are like, you know, I want to get in better shape. Well, you put together a plan, right, that says quit eating Twinkies and get to the gym, right? You put those kind of plans together for things that are important. And Wesley would say the same thing about your spiritual life. You want to be close to Jesus Christ. You want to reflect Jesus Christ. You have to have a plan. Put a plan in place. And a key verse in his teaching on this whole subject of Christian perfection, where he really wanted to see the image of Christ formed in every single follower, is here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says this. Read it with me. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is holy. Now, what does holy mean? We say that a lot. But what does it mean? The Greek word, hagios, what's it mean? Yeah, to be set apart. We translate to be clean or pure. It's been taken from here and it's been set apart. It has a new purpose. It's got a cleansed purpose. It means to belong literally in a different realm. You were once here, but now you're over here. You're new, you're unique, you're special. You've been set apart. And that's true of every single one of us. And I think the most difficult thing in our culture right now is for us to be holy. Because we say we want to have the peace with God, want to have the peace of God, but this whole thing on being different, really? I don't know if I want to be that different. I don't want people to talk behind my back. I don't want people to call me a lunatic. I don't want people calling me zealous, Jesus freak. I don't want them. And so we blend in, don't we? We just do enough. We just do enough so we can kind of let people know around us that we're religious. But we're not really selling out. And that's what Wesley, he's like, you know, it's impossible. If you've been made new by Jesus Christ, it's impossible to not be different because you are holy. You will be different. And he had an interesting twist on this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. He said this, Hebrews 12, 14, read it with me. Make how much of an effort? Make every effort to do what? Live in peace with all men. You have peace with God, so you get the peace of God, which allows you now to have peace with other people. Make it every effort to live at peace with all men and to be what?
Holy.
Now here's what without holiness, read this with me, without holiness, how many people are going to see the Lord? No one. Now often we will translate this. If you're not holy, you ain't going to see Jesus. You better get holy so you can see Jesus. Anybody heard that interpreted that way? It's about you and your personal holiness. Wesley would say a little different. He says, nope, go back. There we go. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What he's talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, is the people in your life. Without the holiness that you're living before a holy God, without that in your life, the people in your life are not going to see the Lord. We have a responsibility to live holy lives, separated, reflecting Jesus Christ. And when the church of Jesus Christ begins to live a holy life, then the world will begin to see the living God. That's Wesley's teaching. And so he has this quote that we just put up there. We have such a high privilege, we now in faith must live with high responsibility. And he was so committed to this. Even at college, when he was at Oxford University, he started this thing called the Holy Club. And they had this regimen of things they would practice. And people would come along, you know, and they would start to make fun of them. You know, they kind of make fun of people who are Bible believers today, right? You fundamentalist, you, some people, you know, politically, you're extreme conservative, you're alt-right, you're whatever, right? And those are tended to be derogatory terms, or alt-left, or whatever. You know what they would say about John Wesley and his buddies? You guys are so methodical. You're just a bunch of Methodists. And that was supposed to be a derogatory term. And it became the name of their movement, the Methodist movement. He had a very strategic plan. What did his plan include? We try to practice a lot of this, and a lot of it does come back. from stuff that we've adapted from Wesley. A lot of churches have done this, but his four, at least, it's much bigger than this, but his four were this. Bible study and prayer was the first element. Get into the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God is God's Word for us. It's what sustains you. It's what's going to nurture your spirit. And spend time talking and praying with God. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're a good student of the Word, you're all followers of Jesus, right? Nobody raised their hand saying you didn't have a piece of God and you wanted it today, so I'm going to treat you like a follower of Jesus, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, how much time would be adequate time for Bible study and prayer? Half hour. How many say half hour every day would be, that'd be good. Let's raise the hands. Go ahead. Half hour every day, that'd be good. Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. This would be a trick question. So Vic, thank you for raising that hand over there. How about I'm setting you up? Okay, well, let's jump an hour and a half. Man, if you spend an hour and a half every day, yeah, what? Yeah, now you're really starting to infringe on my Netflix time, right? What? Hour and a half. You know how much time Wesley would spend in daily Bible study and prayer? 9 hours a day. That's crazy. That's intimidating. But at the same time, what a challenge. Especially as a minister. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. His words is what's sustaining us and gives us power and wisdom. We should be investing that kind of time. And I'll tell you what, it's never been easier to do Bible study and prayer than it is today, right? I mean, back in the day, no internet. You better go find where these guys are preaching in the field or go to the church and you better get involved. You guys can just click on right now on your smartphone and you can listen to other preachers. You can listen to other podcasts. You can go and read studies right now. In fact, even on our church website, you can go because we subscribe to Right Now Media. And you can go there, and there's thousands of teaching videos on there right now with study guides if you wanted to purchase some of them. And you could study to your heart's content. And it's all free. All you got to do is go to the website and sign up under media. Just put in a little plug. Then I came across this thing this last week, put out by a church in Georgia, of all places, ironically. It's called Anthology. Ever heard of Anthology? All right, no, you haven't. Good. Well, here's an opportunity. This is, you can go and do individual studies, or you can say, I want to grow as a man. And you go, okay, well, here's an 18-month study plan for you. And they put together all these teaching videos and studies, and poof, I just got to log on. I can download the app, and every day I could be reading and studying the Word of God. Never been easier. We have a document out there. I don't know if it's still there. I'll have to talk to Floyd about getting the document out there, but it's just our discipleship DNA. Resources that are available here in the church, online, making available to you. It's never been easier. We don't have an excuse for Bible study and prayer. Second thing for Wesley was this, was strict accountability. Strict accountability. You know, every day he would meet with a guy to talk through his life and to be honest and vulnerable. And here's an interesting thing. Found interesting reading through his journals. I got his journals in my office. If this incredible man of God, you know what he struggled with? And yes, men of God, right? They do struggle, right? You're like, what? You're all looking at me. I don't struggle, right? Tim's like, you're lying, Pastor. no, every person, we have those areas. And John Wesley had an area. You know what area he struggled with? Anybody want to take a guess? What I hear? Gambling. No. in fact, we'll talk about that in a minute. He didn't like money, actually. He'd give it away. So it was lusting after women. And he had to hold himself accountable. Yeah, everybody goes, whoa. Things have not changed. Right? And now we have the internet, and we need that accountability. And he realized how important that it was that everybody who started joining the Methodist movement, they got put into societies and classes and bands, right? Large group, mid-sized groups, and small groups. And you wanted to come and join one of those groups? Well, you better be showing your certificate of membership because it's holding you accountable. Can you imagine? You couldn't come into church this morning if you didn't show us your servant staff covenant. Some of you are like, what's that? it's church membership. But we call it servant staff around here because we're trying to hold each other accountable. Everybody here is on staff. That's it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're on staff here. That's how John Wesley was saying everybody has to be accountable and was lifting that up. Now, we don't have small groups set up like he did, that type of accountability. We just say, if you want to be in a small group, look around, find some people you look like you may have a good time with and may connect with, and then just meet, talk over the message, do a right now media, pray together. There's a lot of different ways. We're not trying to be too controlling over this, but he said you got to have strict accountability. Third thing in his plan was this, time management. He was ruthless when it came to time management. In fact, one of the things he said was this. He said, there it is. Every moment, think about this, every moment must be useful for something for the glory of God. Every moment. Where'd your thought go in that moment where we didn't have anything on the screen? Were you thinking about God? Or were you thinking like, why can't he get that right? Yesterday I went and saw a movie. What? That's 2 hours where I didn't think about the glory of God. Every moment must be useful for something for the glory of God. Isn't that kind of inspiring? Take captive every thought. Every moment must be useful. And this guy journaled excessively. And in his journal, he wrote down, this is my typical day. I'm going to share what he did in a typical day. Typical day in the life of John Wesley. 4 to 5 a.m. in the morning. How many of you have ever seen 4 o'clock in the morning? Okay, a few of you, good. Yeah, is that when you're going to bed, by the way? Right. 4 to 5 in the morning, private prayer. 5 to 7 in Bible study. 8 to 9, he was in group prayer. Noon to 4 p.m., Bible study, and then he'd studied the Greek philosophers and church fathers. 4 to 5 p.m., public prayer. 5 to 6 p.m., private prayer. 6 to 7 p.m., he would preach, teach, or share the gospel. 7 p.m., he'd meet for accountability. 8 p.m., he would journal about everything he was able to accomplish for the glory of God that day, and then he'd go to bed. And I look at that, I'm thinking, man, if he did that, there was a 4-year period in his life where he never went to the bathroom. Right? It's like, that is intimidating. I could never live like that. But we can lift it up and you can be challenged to make every moment of your life count. Take advantage. Are you dictating your time? Is your time dictating you? Strict accountability and time management. And then the last thing that was part of his fourfold plan was sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. It's interesting. This guy, he knew how to make money. He really did. Back in his day, he actually wrote like 200 books, and then he would take some of the classics of literature, and then he would condense them and create an abridged version of that so the average person could read it, right? And then he would sell it. This must have been before copyright, but he was making money. In fact, they say he made about 30,000 pounds on selling these things in 1770. That's like hundreds of thousands of dollars. Yeah, and then yet the tax collector came and assessed him. He was living on 30 pounds a year. That's it. That money was coming in and he was sending it out. In fact, he said this about money. Money given to God is worth heaven. Money hoarded and kept is worth damnation to the one who hoards it. Make it, distribute it. Help those in need. God is using me as a conduit. That is it. There's a story that he tells on himself where he came across this lady, and this lady looked like, you know, she was in need, didn't have a whole lot of clothing, doesn't look like she'd eaten much, and he was like, thank you, God. I have an opportunity to be used by you. And he walks up to her, and I'm going to give you everything I got in my pocket. Oh, problem is, there was nothing in his pocket. And he realized he had spent all of his money, and now he was broke. And he went home, and he walked into his house, and he lived a very meager life. In fact, the historians say at the end of his life, all he had to his name were 2 silver spoons, a silver teapot, and a well-worn coat. That was it. But he showed up into his house, and on his wall were 2 paintings that he had spent his money to buy. And he said, I broke down, and I cried, and I repented before God that I had spent money on these paintings that will not last. So now I don't have the money to help somebody who will last. And so he said this, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. Do you have a plan for holiness? You have a plan to keep you close to God, to hear the voice of God, so you can be obedient to God, so you can continue to live holy? This is John Wesley's question. You want to be used by God? Well, you got to be in a relationship with him, and it's going to come with the peace that only God can give you. And then you have to have a plan. What's your plan? For us here at the church, we offer constantly life journal reading, life journal reading, life journal reading, right? It's just a plan to read through the Bible. You're going to read through the New Testament twice in a year, Old Testament once in a year, and then you journal. And I've been doing that for about 7 or 8 years. But I tell you, the one part I drop is the journaling. I'm good at reading every day. But it's when I put the pen to the paper and I begin to write, God, what are you saying to me? What's this passage saying? He shows up and he speaks in powerful ways. So my commitment, even listening to John West, is like, I'm going to journal. I want to commit to journaling every day. Maybe some of you, that's what you need to do. In your prayer, Bible study, learn to journal. How about giving? Sacrificial giving. We're looking at our finances and it's like, you know, we support other missionaries, we support the church, and we're like, we had one of our missionaries contact, say, are you ready to up for another year? And we're like, nah, man, we could use that money elsewhere, right? My wife's sitting over here. I'm just looking for confirmation. But we went through and we looked at it and we're like, you know, we're only giving like 12%. 12% monthly is going out to mission support. And it's like, why can't we bump that to 15%? Why can't we bump it to 20%? Why can't we live on less so we can give more so God's work can continue around the world? Do you have a plan for holiness? You want to be used by God? Have a plan. Third thing he's going to ask is simply this. Do I have a plan? Third is, do I have a passion to change the world? You may be sitting here and you're going, yep, this all sounds good. I've got peace with God. I got a plan. But if there's no passion, what good is it? You're just going to get more information and you're going to get bloated. And then it's going to lead to burnout. And Wesley's like, oh, man, it's like the words of Paul resonated in his ear in 1 Corinthians 9. Read this with me. This was Paul saying, for when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have got to preach. Do you understand, Paul said? I used to hate the way. I used to hate Jesus. I would persecute and kill and stone people who used to belong to it. But then I met Jesus and he changed me. How can I not proclaim what he has done? And that's what Wesley says. I've experienced the liberating, freeing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes by faith. How can I not preach it and proclaim it? And declare it. And so he gave his life to this, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Do you have the passion to do that? I love this story on Wesley. This is like in 1742. I think he's at Andrew's Chapel. There you go. St. Andrew's Church. The reason this is important is this is where his daddy was a preacher for over 20 years. Epworth, England. And Wesley, by this time, is like 6-7 years into his ministry, and he sends a note to St. Andrew's Chapel, and he says, hey, can I come and preach in the church where my daddy preached? And you know what the response was? Let's think about it. So he says, okay, so he starts making his way there. And as he's making his way there, the word gets out that John Wesley is coming to preach, and the place fills up. It hadn't filled up in a long time, and it fills up. And John Wesley gets there, and by that time, the minister's like, I'm not letting him take my pulpit. And so when Wesley shows up, he says, you're not welcome. And so he waits outside while the minister goes on for 30 minutes to rail on the teaching and the ministry of John Wesley. And the people got so angry when they walked out those doors and John Wesley was out there, they said, John, if you'll show up tonight to preach outside, we'll come to listen. He said, good. Meet me here tonight. And he shows up that night, and he walks up, and I don't have a picture of it. Actually, there's a cartoon one that's really grainy, but there's actually pictures of, he walks out, not of John Wesley, I'm sorry, but of where he stood. he walks out up onto his daddy's grave, which was 6 yards from the front of the church door. And he stands on his daddy's grave and he preaches the gospel. And the people started to come. And they returned a second night. And they returned a third night. And they returned a fourth night. And they returned a fifth night. And by the eighth night of him preaching, the crowds were so loud and so large because people were there and they were wailing and confessing their sin. They said they couldn't even hear John Wesley preach because people were repenting before a holy God. Whew. And the church, the Anglican Church of England, said, "Son, you are not welcome here." And Wesley, who never wanted to leave the Anglican Church of England, left. And he said this: "The church may not let me in, so the world is now my parish." And he took the message all over England. He pioneered this thing called circuit riding, right? And he already heard, he preached 40,000 messages, rode 250,000 miles on a horse. It's in your notes, right? He wrote over 200 books, pioneered the concept of the abridged versions of text. He created the first tract society, where they create those little gospel tracts that you pass out to people. John Wesley, right there. That's where it comes from. He began the Methodist movement, but at his death had 135,000 followers. He established an orphanage in Newcastle. He started this thing called the Foundry, where his primary church was. In that, they had this friendly benefit society where you could have a soup kitchen and clothing were distributed to the poor, created vocational training and employment services for the poor, created a Christian medical dispensary. He had a hospital, basically, and they had their own doctor and surgeon, created a Christian school where he himself taught. He taught the languages. He taught theology, taught Bible. He established a poor man's bank. You come in, we'll loan you. We'll give you some of this money, help you get out of debt. He visited prisoners, and here's the deal. At the end of his life, he met the acquaintance of one William Wilberforce, and he challenged William Wilberforce to end the most horrific villainies of all time, human slavery. And it was the encouragement of John Wesley and John Newton that continued William Wilberforce's push to abolish slavery in England. And Wesley said, as we heard in the video earlier, "Give me 10 people who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we'll change the world." Wow. Question is, do you have that passion? Do you want to be one of the 10? I do. I want my life to count for something. To be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Everything you've given me, I've been faithful with, and I want to continue to run hard." Probably we got to find 9 more. Is that you? And when Wesley was booted out, he didn't want to leave, but he says, "I have a greater mission to fulfill." And so he continued to pursue his calling. And because of his effort, it's just a simple man, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying everybody needs to hear this. And the gospel will change people's lives at a very basic level. Peace of God, because you have peace with God. And now because I have been freed, I need to free up my resources and my life and to touch other people and to serve other people and to proclaim the hope that is available through Jesus Christ. And getting these preachers going on these circuits and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it launched the Great Awakening in England, and it spread to the United States, the Great Awakening of the 1730s and 1740s, because of one man said, "The world is now my parish." Where do you stand with God? And what's your passion? And do you have a plan for holiness? God is still calling his church to change this world.